The four cups, the Arbacosos, I'll also begin with one last preface, which is, as I say, anywhere that I give a shiur, anywhere anyone from the Kol gives a shiur, nothing that I say should be construed as psak or halacha lemaisa. Please ask the Rav with all practical questions of what to do. I will present material that is halachic by nature of the topic, but Rabbi Weber is the Marat HaAsra and should be the posig for all practical questions. We begin by talking about Kiddush as well as the Arbacosos in terms of women's obligation. Technically speaking, one might expect a woman would be exempt from the mitzvah of Kiddush as well as the mitzvah of the Arbacosos. After all, it is mitzvah saseh shazman grama. It's an active mitzvah, and it's based on time. There's a specific period of time when you can fulfill a mitzvah. So therefore, women should be pater. They should be exempt. And the Gemara asks this. It's the Gemara in Brachos. It's source number one for those who want to follow it inside. And the Gemara there explains that it's true that theoretically women might be exempt from Kiddush. However, they are obligated either because Abaye says midrabanan they're obligated. Biblically, they are exempt, but the Rabbi said they're obligated. Rava rejects Abaye's answer because the source for the statement that women are obligated actually stressed that it's a biblical obligation and suggests a different answer. Remember that the Torah records the Aseres Hadibros twice, once in Parshas Yisro, once in Parshas Veshana. And in the instruction regarding keeping Shabbos, it says in Parshas Yisro, Zachor es Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho, remember Shabbos to sanctify it. Whereas in Veshana, it says, Shamor es Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho, you shall guard the day of Shabbos to sanctify it. It switches Zachor and Shamor, and we understand Zachor to be a reference to the active mitzvos of Shabbos, most notably Kiddush, where we're supposed to declare at the outset of Shabbos that it is Shabbos and that it's a day of Kedusha, that it's a holy day. That's how we fulfill Kiddush. And then Shomer is the los ases of Shabbos, the prohibitions, the things that we're not supposed to do in order to guard the day. And the Gemara says here in source number one, the Gemara in Brachos, that the switch of Zachar and Shamar indicates that they are identical to the extent that those who are obligated in one are obligated in the other. Women are obligated in the los ases of Shabbos, the prohibitions. Therefore, they're also obligated in Zechira, in remembering Shabbos. It works both ways. So therefore, women are obligated in Kiddush. Now, women, of course, can hear the bracha from men, and generally speaking, I think in most Jewish homes, the practice is indeed you have one person make Kiddush and everybody else, you know, answers Amen. It does actually, though, raise a very interesting question regarding Kiddush on Yom Tov night, in particular in the issue of Shehecheyanu. I think the general practice of women, correct me if I'm wrong, I'm not home usually for candle lighting, but the general practice is that women say Shehecheyanu when they light candles, right? Right, that's correct. So when it comes to Kiddush, someone says Kiddush and they say Shehecheyanu, does a woman answer Amen? Should a woman answer Amen to the Shehecheyanu? And in fact, Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach and his Minchas Shlomo and others suggest that women should avoid answering Amen to the Shehecheyanu that the person says when reciting Kiddush, because it's not their bracha anymore. Yes.
I thought you just don't say the Shehecheyanu yourself, but why would you not answer Amen just on hearing the bracha?
Right. So the question is, would it constitute a hefsek? Would it be an interruption between the Kiddush itself that you heard and drinking the wine? That's the potential concern. Rosh Shlomo Zalman does say, as a matter of practical halacha, that a woman who answered Amen would not... That a woman who answered Amen would not lose the mitzvah. She wouldn't have lost Kiddush by virtue of having answered Amen. Nonetheless, it's recorded that Rosh Shlomo Zalman himself had the practice of warning the household before making Kiddush. Remember, if you said Shehecheyanu when you lit the candles, don't say Amen. The other post and other authorities deal with it also, but the consensus is that yes, they should avoid saying Amen. They have to say Amen to Kiddush. It's their mitzvah. They should avoid saying Amen to the Shehecheyanu. And of course, a woman who's going to say her own Kiddush, let's say, on the first of the four cups at the Seder, would then not say Shehecheyanu, because of course she said it already when lighting candles.
Would it be better to not say it when you're lighting candles, with the idea of having in mind that you're going to say Kiddush?
That's interesting. I would have thought so, in the sense that you avoid a problem. On the other hand, we don't like to delay mitzvos. You know, we really don't like to delay a Shachianu. It actually, it's a fascinating question because of what just happened on Purim. Right? They announced in Shul, I hope, before Megillah reading on Purim morning, that the Shachianu that you make on Megillah in the morning counts also for the other mitzvos of the day. Shalach Manos, Seuda, Matanos Lavyonim, right? We said that. On the other hand, most people, maybe not everybody, but I hope most people have already fulfilled Matanos Lavyonim before they ever get to Megillah reading on Purim morning. Right? We give it to the rabbi in advance, we have to distribute on Purim. So we do delay the Shachianu. People who give Matanos Lavyonim that morning before Megillah reading don't say Shachianu at that point. Although maybe you could argue they shouldn't, because it's not nice to make your Shachianu about somebody else needing your tzedakah. Maybe that's a good reason not to make Shachianu then. But it's an interesting question. I haven't seen that recommended for anyone to do that, but it's an interesting thought. What about the Arba Kosos? What about women's obligation in these four cups? So I brought you in source number two, Rabbi Shulman Levi's comment. Rabbi Shulman Levi says, even though the four cups are also a time-bound active mitzvah, nonetheless women are obligated because af hein hayu ba'oso hanes. They were also in the original miracle. What miracle is he talking about?
It's
Yes Mitzrayim, right. Women got out of Mitzrayim too. And that's the view of Rashbam. Rashbam on that Gemara in Pesachim says that that they came out of Mitzrayim, but he says it's more than that. He says, he points to the statement of the Gemara, that the Jews get out of Mitzrayim b'zichus nashim tzidkaniyos shebador, in the merit of the righteous women of the generation, because it was their zichus that actually took us out. That's the way Rashbam takes it. Tosfos disagrees with Rashbam. He says it can't be, because the language that the Gemara uses is af hein hayu ba'oso hanes. They were also in the miracle. If you're going to tell me it's because women's merit was what took us out of Mitzrayim, then if not also, it means they were the miracle. So he says that can't be what the Gemara means, and he points you instead to the version that exists in the Yerushalmi. In the Yerushalmi, it says af hein hayu ba'oso sakana, that they were also in the same danger as everybody else, meaning they were slaves. They were slaves in Mitzrayim, and therefore they also celebrate with the four cups. Either way, women are obligated in the four cups. They're also obligated in general in the other mitzvahs of the Seder. Okay, so we've established that women are obligated in Kiddush because of Zachar and Shamar. We've established that women are obligated in the four cups as well, because they were either in this miracle of Yetzias Mitzrayim, their merit took us out of Mitzrayim, they were in the same danger, however you slice it. When you get to the actual cups of wine that we use, is there a preference for red wine, white wine? Can you use grape juice? So first we need to look at Kiddush itself. Source number three, the Gemara has a discussion about which wines you may use for Kiddush. Rav Zutra Bar Tovia quotes Rav saying, you can only use wine which was suitable for the Nesachim. Almost every karban in the Beis HaMikdash had wine brought with it. The wine was poured on the Mizbeach. The English rendering of Nesachim is always libation, but I don't know what that means. So it's pouring on the Mizbeach. He says that's the only type of wine that you can use for a karban, that you can use for Kiddush. So the Gemara asks, what does that exclude? What type of wine then is off limits for Kiddush? And they first suggest that maybe it's to exclude what they call freshly pressed wine. Now, we have a term for freshly pressed wine. Right? The term that we use for freshly pressed wine is grape juice. Right? Remember the way the science works, right? Grapes have a high sugar content. Over time, if you let the juice go, the juice will ferment and the sugar will be converted into alcohol. The sooner you stop the fermentation process, whether with a chemical or with heat, the higher the sugar content, the less alcohol. The longer you let it go, the drier the wine you get, but the higher the alcohol content. That matters. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. That's not a random piece of information. But the Gemara suggests first that maybe he means to say you can't use grape juice, but it's not true, because we learned, Rabbi Chiya taught, that you're not supposed to, ideally, but if you used it, it's actually valid on the Mizbeach. So that can't be. So they suggest maybe it's to exclude black wine. There was a wine that they called black wine. I don't know what it was. I don't know why it was such a dark color. Borak wine, which is a kind of white wine. Helistone wine, which is sweet or weak. Or unchecked cellar wine. Remember that you check it to make sure it hasn't gone bad. So if I just take the wine straight out of the cellar, maybe that's what you want to exclude. Raisin wine. No, because we learned in all those cases that if you used it, it's acceptable, so that can't be what we're excluding. So the Gemara says, Rav Kahana says, Rav Kahana is the father-in-law of Rav Masharshia, he asks, Rava, maybe what you're trying to exclude is Chivaryon wine, which is a kind of white wine. We already mentioned Borak wine, right, which was one type of white wine. Maybe what you're trying to exclude is this Chivaryon wine, which is a white wine. To which Rava replies by quoting a pasuk in Mishlei, Al tere yayin ki yis adam, do not see wine when it reddens. Now, how in the world did you just answer the question, right? We wanted to know, you told me don't use wine for Kiddush if it's no good on the Mizbeach. I don't know what you're excluding. Are you excluding white wine? Well, here's a pasuk in Mishlei that says, Al tere yayin ki yis adam. I don't know what Rava meant. I'm in good company. There's quite a debate about what it was that Rava was saying. The pasuk itself that he's quoting, do not see wine when it reddens, is a warning against a person drinking too much. That's what that pasuk is actually about. The Al tere yayin ki yis adam, do not look at wine when it reddens. But what does it have to do with his disqualification of white wine? So Rashbam said that it's actually a rejection of white wine. What he's saying is, the pasuk says, okay, the pasuk says, do not see wine when it reddens, meaning real wine. You want to know what real wine is? Real wine is red. That's his statement. Wine is red, and therefore anything else doesn't count as wine halachically. Even though they just accepted the Borak wine before, which was also a white wine. Nonetheless, Rashbam says this is a different opinion, and he's disagreeing and saying white wine is no good to pour on the Mizbeach and therefore no good for Kiddush. That's Rashbam's position. Rav Yosef Karo, writing in his Beis Yosef commentary on the Torah, disagreed. He says it's not true. And he says, I'll prove it to you. He says, look at the Rambam. The Rambam says that wine, it's in source number 4, the Rambam says that all I care about with wine is what it tastes like. The Rambam talks about wine that's aged and has not aged well and says, you know what, as long as it hasn't lost its taste, it counts as wine. The Rambam doesn't mention anything about color. So Rabbi Yosef Karo said that the issue is not at all the appearance, and that's not how we should understand Rava's comment. Rather, what Rava was saying was, do not see wine when it reddens. That tells me that there is wine that hasn't reddened. There's wine that is red, and there's wine that isn't red. And it's all called wine. So it's an opposite reading of Rava. The upshot of this is two different ways to take this Gemara. One, accepting the use of white wine for the Mizbeach and therefore for Kiddush. And the other one, not using it and not accepting it for the Mizbeach. You follow? That's the upshot of it. I'm not sure how much Rabbi Weber sticks to text here. And that's why I'm bringing it and not bringing it at the same time. For those who want it, it's there. But I'm trying to sit on both sides of the fence with this. But if you take a look at source number 5, you see the way the Shulchan Aruch rules. The Shulchan Aruch says, Mekashna al yayin lavan, one may recite Kiddush with white wine. He takes the latter view. This is Rav Yosef Karo talking. After he writes his Beis Yosef, he writes his Shulchan Aruch. And he says, yeah, you can use white wine for Kiddush. He notes that Ramban says, no, you can't. Ramban is against using white wine for Kiddush. But the minhag is to follow the first view. He says you can use white wine. Nonetheless, the Mishnah Brura said, since there is a view that doesn't want you to use white wine, it's better to use red for Kiddush. But if you can't find red wine, or if you don't like the red wine, then you can use white. Okay, so far so good? Yes?
Well, can you use the white wine for for
right.
Yet.
So we're only on the first of the 4 cups. We got 3 more cups to go. But as far as Kiddush is concerned, the Mishnah Berurah says, well, I'm not so happy because I want to satisfy the view of the Rashbam. Remember that the Mishnah Berurah's tendency in general, and this is throughout his writing, the Mishnah Berurah's tendency is to say, if you can satisfy multiple views without a great expense, that's what you should be doing. That's in general the Mishnah Berurah's approach to Psak. So so he says, you know, the Shulchan Aruch tells you that your white wine is fine, And it's true that Tosfos will, it's true that many authorities approve it, and the Tashbates approves it, and the Torah approves it, and all that. Nonetheless, I'd like you to be, to satisfy everybody if you can. That's basically what the Mishnah Berurah is saying. Again, as I said at the outset, for practical things, I refer you back to Rabbi Weber. But that's where the Mishnah Berurah is, on the first of the four cups. We haven't even gotten to the other three yet.
So there's a difference between the first cup and the other cup?
Yes, apparently.
Is there not a connection between using the red wine with Makat Dam?
Yes, that's what we're going to get to now on the other three cups. Excellent. That's exactly where we're going. So if you take a look at source number 7, we move on to the four cups, to the Arba Kosos. And the Gemara in Pesachim, Rabbi Yehuda says, regarding the four cups, not regarding Kiddush, he says, wine must possess the taste and appearance of wine. So what does that mean? So here we have Rava once again quote us that Pasuk in Mishlei, Al Teira Yayin Ki Yis Adam, do not see wine when it reddens. And the Rashbam says, what he's telling me is, we want red wine. The redness actually produces wine of better quality. The Yerushalmi has this, and there's a commentary on the Yerushalmi called the Taklin Chadatin, who says, it's not wine if it's not red. So we know what he used. He says it's got to be red wine. Now they're talking about it not in terms of makas dam and all that, but in terms of wine actually needing to be red for the sake of this mitzvah of the arba kosos. There's a second explanation that's offered, and this is what you mentioned, although not quite about makas dam, and that's brought in the Taz in source number 8. The Taz is a commentary to the Shulchan Aruch. He didn't make up this view, though. The earliest mention I can find of this view is in the Or Zeruah, writing at the end of the 12th century, beginning of the 13th century in Vienna. But what he says is that the reason we want to use a red wine in particular for the four cups is to remind us of blood from what Paro did to the Jewish people. The Or Zeruah connects it back to the Medrash on Paro's Tzaras, the idea that Paro had Tzaras, and that he would actually kill the Jewish babies and use the blood as part of his cure for himself. And so that's what we are supposed to remember. However, the Taz notes one little problem that came up down through the ages, which were the blood libels. Using wine that was red opened you up for accusations. People would say that they're using Rahman al-Itlan, but that they're putting wine in it, that they're putting blood in the wine. And so he says, you know, we actually stay away from this. Safety first. Thank God we're not in that situation at this point. But this is a second motivator for, before you get to the blood libel part, this is the second motivator for using red wine for the Arba Kosos, would be to remember the blood of the Jews in Mitzrayim. It's interesting that they don't mention Makas Dam. They don't actually put that in there. They talk about it in terms of remembering our blood. The other way in which this comes up, of course, what other item do we prepare at the Seder that uses the same imagery? Charoses, right. The idea of using red wine for the charoses is because of the red wine and the red wine, because of the image of dam. So on this, when it comes to the four cups, in general, the authorities seem to agree with Rashbam and with this idea of remembering the blood of the Jews in Mitzrayim, and they say that it's better to use red. Source number 9, the Shulchan Aruch, the Mechaber writes, Rabbi Yosef Kara writes, it is a mitzvah to seek red wine. And the Ramah, Rav Moshe Isserles, asks for Ashkenazim, that's if the white is no better. He still says, you know, if the white is a better wine, you want to enjoy it at the Seder. It's part of the Arba Kosos. So he says, then you go with the white. Okay, so far what we've said is that for Kiddush, there are multiple views. Both seem to be accepted in the Shulchan Aruch, although if you can satisfy all of them, why not do so? And then for the Arba Kosos, which of course includes Kiddush at Pesach night, there's a definite preference for red. But what about grape juice? It's a very hard thing, this idea of drinking Arba Kosos and drinking, you're supposed to drink at least the majority of the cup to show freedom, and each time out, you know, you have to make it through the end of the Seder also, not to mention be able to help clean up. So what happens with grape juice for Kiddush? Before moving here, I had a shul in Pennsylvania. and before that a shul in Rhode Island, and always the worst morning of the year for shul attendance, particularly on the women's side, was the morning after the Seder. I assume it's because they were all very machbid to have red wine at the Seder for all four cups, and so then nothing got cleaned up after the Seder was over, and they had to end up doing it all morning the next morning. I presume that was why. But does one have the option of grape juice? So remember what we said back in source number 3, where we talked about freshly pressed wine. And the Gemara said explicitly there that freshly pressed wine, while it's not ideal, that's because of it has no alcohol in it, it's all sugar. It's not ideal for use on the Mizbeach. Nonetheless, it's still acceptable. That would apply then to grape juice. Maybe. There's one catch. And the catch is the way they make grape juice today. If you were to make grape juice the way that they made grape juice in those days, which is to say, freshly pressed and then you drink it, it would go bad right away. Right? Like all juices. Right? How long can you keep apple juice around? The answer is we have refrigeration, but in general, fruit juice doesn't stay. Fruit juice goes bad. So the way that we prevent grape juice from going bad is we heat it. There's a debate about whether that qualifies to make it mavushal or not mavushal. That's its own discussion. But but grape juice today is heated. And the problem is that the Rambam writes at source number 10 that cooked wine, mavushal wine, is no good for use for Kiddush. It's based on a Gemara in Menachos. Well, if cooked wine is no good, then I can't use grape juice. Now I've lost grape juice at least for Kiddush. We haven't gotten to the other three cups, but for Kiddush, then I wouldn't be able to use grape juice. So the Shulchan Aruch tends to be lenient in source number 11. The Mechaber Rabbi Yosef Karo says one may recite Kiddush on mevushal wine as well as wine with honey, wine that's been sweetened. Some say one may not. When he says some say one may not, he means the Rambam. The Rambam doesn't like it. The Ramah says, yeah, our minhag is to use it for Kiddush. Even if one has other wine which is just inferior to this, you can still use it. You can still use the cooked wine. You can still use the grape juice. The Mishnah Brura, source number 12, once again says, I'd like to account for everybody's view. He says, if they are equal, one should be concerned about the strict view that will not use it for Kiddush, that will not approve it for Kiddush. So the debate is not because it has no alcohol. The debate is because it gets heated. That's where the problem comes in, which means that the same question will apply to Yayin Mevushal. Right? Those who are going to be careful and say, I won't use grape juice, also have to use non-Mevushal wine, which creates a big headache in many homes. I mean, certainly when we had our shul, you know, we didn't know who I was going to bring home from shul and have at the table, and we're going to investigate their family history. So for that reason, we often recommend people that they should use mevushal, but if you can use mevushal, then you can also use grape juice. You haven't lost anything. It's the same difference. In practice, Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank, Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Moshe Feinstein, Rav Avadi Yosef, Rav Yashiv, Rav Vidalia Felder, all permitted grape juice. In writing, not just like somebody recorded that he saw them use it once. Yes.
Even for the first cup.
I'm talking specifically Kiddush right now. I'm not even on the Arbakosos yet. Yes, I'm on Kiddush. Correct. I'm only talking about the first cup right now. Some of them do note the preference for avoiding Mevushal in order to satisfy the Rambam. And that certainly was Rav Soloveitchik's preference. Rav Soloveitchik always tried to satisfy the Rambam's view. So therefore, he noted that. But they all said, yeah, grape juice, you can fulfill a mitzvah with, and again, this is the first cup with grape juice. What about the other three? What about the three out of the four cups? So there are two reasons to argue against use of grape juice. One reason to argue against the use of grape juice is the idea that you require what's called a chashuv wine. How would you translate the word chashuv?
Important.
Important, yeah. Sorry? Important? Yeah. Take a look, please. Source 13. The Gemara in Pesachim. One who drinks them, it says Shasan regarding the Arbakosos, one who drinks the four cups undiluted fulfills his obligation. He has fulfilled his mitzvah. Rava says, if you drink them undiluted, he fulfilled wine, but not freedom. Now, let me explain a little bit about what that means. The undiluted wine, in those days, they had wine which was exceptionally sweet. The people are used to thinking that they had wine that was exceptionally strong and high alcohol. This is likely not correct in terms of the way they made wine. It's that their wine was very sweet. Remember that we mentioned at the beginning that wine starts out, grapes start out with a product that's very high sugar, and then the sugar ferments and becomes alcohol. So fermentation needs to take place between 20, I think it's, I'm going to get the number wrong, but I think it was between 26 and 28 degrees Celsius. Higher than that, if you have temperatures higher than that, it halts the fermentation process. The problem is that fermentation itself is an exothermic reaction. It produces heat so that it's naturally heating up even as the fermentation is going on. Plus, you don't have refrigeration in those days. Today, when they make wine, they have specially cooled rooms. The temperature is fixed and it's air-conditioned and all that. You don't have that option in the days of the Gemara. And the result is that their fermentation stops very quickly. They also had a chemical they added. It was a gray powder that they would add to actually halt fermentation when they wanted to do so. But even still, the heat often did it, particularly because you tended to press the wine in one place. If you look at the archaeological digs, they would press the wine in one place and then transport it elsewhere for storage where it would actually do the fermenting. And it would heat up. It would heat up, plus the vibrations of being transported often would halt the fermentation process. The result of all of this is that their wine didn't ferment much. You had high sugar and low alcohol, which makes a lot of sense when you read the Gemara, because the Gemara talks about people having 10, 12, 13, 15 cups of wine at a sitting. Not in terms of Pesach, but in terms of a yeshiva house and certain practices that went on there and things like that. The Gemara talks about people having huge quantities of wine. Plus, remember that wine was the beverage. Wine was what everybody drank, because getting water meant you had to go to the well. It was actually easier to work with wine. But the problem was that because it was so high in its sugar content, it was basically undrinkable. There was a wine that they had in Brooklyn 100 years ago called Shapiro's. Anybody familiar with the slogan? You are, because you heard me quote this the other time. Shapiro's, the slogan was, "So thick you can cut it with a knife." That was their slogan, like the Malaga triple, whatever. So what you used to do in the days of the Gemara was that you would dilute the wine. It would be 2/3 to 1/3. And if I remember correctly, it's actually 2/3 water to 1/3 wine. Because it was just so sweet as to be undrinkable, and that's the point here. The Gemara says if you drink the four cups undiluted, you fulfill your obligation. It is a grape product. Rava said you fulfilled wine. Your bar priya gafen counts, but there's no sense of freedom drinking wine like that. So the Rashbam, source 14, tries to explain what that means. Rashbam is Rashi's grandson, and he says klomar, meaning, Ein zo mitzvah shlema. That's an incomplete mitzvah. Why? She'ein chashivut ele v'yayin mazug. He says only diluted wine is chashuv. Chashuv we just translated as important. So Rashbam teaches us. Oh, he tells you it's 1/3 water to 2/3 wine. Okay. The point is that you have to have wine that is chashuv, that is important. So how in the world do I define important? Rav Moshe Feinstein asked that question, and Rav Moshe Feinstein said it means prestigious. And he says grape juice is not prestigious. You want to send somebody a nice bottle of something, you don't send grape juice. And therefore, Rav Moshe said, based on this, that he did not want to accept grape juice for the Arba Kosos. Now, keep in mind, even if we've accepted grape juice as a kiddush beverage, that still won't help me for the first cup on Pesach night, because it's also one of the four cups. So Rav Moshe, for that reason, was against grape juice except in health situations. You have somebody who can't have wine, then, all right, go ahead with the grape juice. But other than that, he would say, kiddush year-round, fine. At the Seder, not fine. Rav Soloveitchik disagreed. Rav Soloveitchik said it's not true, based on the Rambam. The Rambam's requirement in Source 15 is that the drinking experience be pleasant. And he says that's what Rashbam meant when he said it has to be chashuv. The drinking experience should be pleasant. So therefore, Rav Soloveitchik said, if wine isn't pleasant for you, and I think by the third cup it tends not to be, then he says, then what are you doing drinking it? That's not a pleasant. You know, then you violated Rava's statement in the Gemara. It's you fulfilled wine, but you didn't fulfill freedom. But that's one reason why some oppose grape juice for the arbokosos, is because of the importance of it being chashuv, which Rav Moshe rendered as prestigious. A second argument against the use of grape juice is because it's supposed to cause joy. The idea is that there's actually supposed to be joy from the wine. You see that a little bit in the Tosfos that I quote in source 16, and the idea is that grape juice doesn't really produce joy. Joy seems to be something that classically is associated, I can't imagine why, with alcohol. Rashi notes in a completely separate context in source 17 that one might drink wine in order to calm his worries. To calm down his worries. So that's not something that grape juice really does. It's more that an alcohol-based drink will do. Ritzi Pesach Frank noted similarly, the Gemara in Tanis allows you to drink grape juice at the meal before Tisha B'Av, the Suda HaMasekes. Granted that we abstain, of course, in general from grape-based drinks in the 9 days, but that's later than what we're talking about here. The Gemara in Tana seems to say that one could drink freshly pressed wine, which we know as grape juice, at the Suda Masekes, the meal before Tisha B'Av. So Tzvi Pesach Frank says, well, I guess that means it's not considered joyous, because if we consider joyous, how in the world would you permit that at the Suda Masekes? So those are two reasons why grape juice would not necessarily be the best choice for the four cups in terms of its importance and in terms of causing joy. However, big however here, as far as the argument that it's not prestigious or it doesn't cause joy because it doesn't have the alcohol in it, so you can mix in a few drops of wine and now you've solved your problem. Further, also worth noting, the wine that they poured on the Mizbeach was supposed to cause joy, and we said grape juice was acceptable for that, so are you really sure that it has to be alcohol-based in order to cause joy? There are some who bring an interesting proof from source 18. This is always a fun read. Rabbi Yonah said, you see that there, Rabbi Yonah Omar, Rabbi Yonah said one may fulfill his obligation, this is talking about at the Seder, with mevushal wine. Based on his own experience, Rabbi Yonah's experience. He drank the four cups on Pesach night, and he had a headache until Shavuos. Rabbi Yehuda, the son of Rabbi Eloi, drank the four cups on Pesach night and had a headache until Sukkot. So, they try to use this to prove that grape juice is not acceptable. Because anybody who went through this and had grape juice acceptable would use grape juice. Why in the world would you ever want to use wine if... it's going to give you a headache until Shavuot. There's a certain element of bragging rights, I suppose, but nonetheless, this is very odd. So you can't. Rav Moshe Feinstein used this to argue that grape juice would not be acceptable. However, once you learn a little bit about the way wine was made, you understand why. It's because their grape juice, not being cooked, didn't last. You know how grape season works. When we lived in Pennsylvania, our neighbors had a grapevine, so I could see it firsthand. The grapes ripen midsummer to early fall, and then you harvest them and you press them. Months from then until Pesach, the grape juice doesn't keep. Our grape juice keeps because we heat it, and we bottle it, and we even refrigerate it. But their grape juice didn't keep. So therefore, by the time you hit Pesach time, you didn't have grape juice. And in fact, this argument, which Rav Soloveitchik pointed out, was pointed out to Rav David Feinstein, Rav Moshe having already been nifter, and he agreed, yes, that's probably the explanation for why they're not using grape juice there. So this isn't necessarily a proof. This passage in the Gemara would not necessarily prove anything one way or the other. In practice, Rav Moshe did say that he does not like the use of grape juice for the four cups. The Rav of Soloveitchik said, based on this idea of having a wine that you enjoy, he said that if you don't enjoy wine, so you can use grape juice. He preferred it not for the first cup, because he wanted to follow the Rambam for Kiddush, for the first of the four. Rav Chaim Kanievsky quotes the Chazon Ish as having used grape juice. Rav Moshe Sternbach says that that should be in a Rav, a major Chazidish posik from mid-century, used grape juice as well. So there definitely are poskim on both sides. And once again, I refer you to Rabbi Weber for practical guidance on this. But to sum up what we've said, the idea would be that first of all, we said women are obligated in Kiddush as well as the Arba Kosos. The red versus white, we said that as far as Kiddush is concerned, one will be able to use either one, although there is a view that prefers red. When it comes to the Arba Kosos, we said that also there is a view that that prefers the red for the reasons of the remembering the Dam, as well as because of the idea that redness somehow makes the wine of be automatically of better quality, has the appearance of wine. In terms of grape juice for Kiddush tends to be pretty much accepted by poskim as an option, even if it's not the best option out there. For the four cups, they tend to be a little more strict. That seems to be the view. One last note. And here, Mrs. Kaplan, you get something that you didn't hear with the shiur the other night. The making of red wine versus white wine. I pointed out the issue of temperature control and the importance of it. One other note to know about how they make red wine versus how they make white wine. I actually see in my notes here. I could have just consulted my own notes. The optimal temperature for color extraction for red wine is 22 to 28 degrees Celsius. For the fermentation to take place and for the color extraction for red. You know how they make red wine versus how they make white wine. It's not different grapes, right, that you know. Oh, okay. Yes. Sorry?
With the skins or without the skins?
With the skins and without the skins. Very good. What they do is, when they make red wine, they use what they call a continuous press. They ferment everything together. The skins, the seeds, the juice, everything is together in a closed tank. And what happens is, oxygen is consumed, carbon dioxide is produced, and that kills the cells in the skin of the grape. The result being that the color is actually extracted from the skins into the juice. Whereas with white wine, they separate the juice from the skin and the seeds right after the crushing. They may leave the skins in a little bit to get a little bit of color, but to get a little bit of flavor, but that's about it. That's important to know because there are a couple of practical points. First of all, this is part of why their wines would only ferment briefly, but it also matters because grape skins are normally this may be more information than you really wanted, but grape skins are normally covered with bacteria. Bacteria, molds, yeast, they just grow well on grapes, so that they actually add sulfur dioxide to repress these microorganisms. But what it means is that red wine may have more bacteria than white wine. Now, why does that matter? The Rama writes that regarding the bracha of hatov v'hametiv, right? You're familiar with the bracha hatov v'hametiv. If you have a wine and then someone else brings out another wine to the table and it's a better wine than the first, you make a bracha hatov v'hametiv, that Hashem is good and He provides good. So the Rama says if someone brings out a white wine and you only had red before, you should make a bracha v'hatov v'hametiv on the new white wine because it is healthier. So writes the Rama, the white wine is healthier than the red wine. Now, of course, today, in the age of resveratrol and all that, they're telling you that the red wine is healthier than the white wine. What in the world is the Rama talking about? So it's possible that he's talking about the red wine being less healthy because of the bacteria that was actually on the skins of the grapes that you've now resubmerged in the wine. There's also the possibility it had to do with lead, frankly, because the vessels that they used classically over time had lead in them, and when you submerged the skins and all that's called the pumice back in, you were submerging something that had been stored in lead vessels, not lead entirely, but had lead in it, and that would then leach into the wine. Just a side note that's interesting on the making of wine. Okay, that's in terms of red wine versus white wine.